Live It Out a podcast, Leviticus for the rest of us. Tim, how are you today?
Good. Dave Groen.
Good.
Yeah. I am good.
Okay, good. Good. Hey, so this week we're in Leviticus chapter 16, and the big idea we saw was that God's grace provides the way into his presence. Like, that's true in Leviticus, and that's true to today. And it's all based on the point of the point of the story, which for Torah, if Leviticus is at the center of Torah, at the center of Leviticus is the Day of Atonement. It is the game changer in how we seek God's presence. So with that, as we jump in talking about living that out this week, I want to start by talking a little bit about, man, why do we need to know this Leviticus stuff? What's that all about? I mean,
yeah, it was an important question that came up in my small group on Monday night. Somebody just said, I mean, absolutely with the best in, you know, like, no, not like this is dumb, why are we doing this? But just, he genuinely asked, like, why does this matter? You know, like, why does this matter to us today? Besides being an interesting history lesson, like, it's good to know the history of what you believe. And so we wrestled with that a little bit as a group. Yeah.
How did that wrestling go? Where did y'all land?
Here's one of the things that I was thinking as we were talking about that is there are, when we talk about Jesus and what he's done for us, we use Old Testament biblical language all the time. And either we need to understand the Old Testament scriptures to help us understand what those terms mean, or we need somebody, you know, or if we just go, I don't know. I mean, I guess you can have somebody else explain to you what they mean, but still somebody's going to have to go, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does atonement mean? What do we mean by sacrifice? What do we mean by, he took my place, or he took my sin? You know, we use that kind of language and imagery to talk about Jesus all the time. We got to understand what those things mean, and they're rooted in what they mean in the Old Testament.
Yeah, so one of the things we talked a little bit about, I mean, we were just having hallway conversation, and people are like, you had a hallway conversation about a metaphor in the Bible, but if we use... super interesting. But if we use... a metaphor to speak about something, but we have no idea what that thing actually is, mm-hmm. How would we possibly understand it? Like I can't use a metaphor, say, like a wedding feast. If you've never been to a wedding and you've never seen a wedding reception, if somebody were to use the metaphor of a wedding feast, you're like, okay, hey, that's great. Yeah. I know what a feast is. I know what a wedding is. I can imagine what that is. Yeah. But it's not quite the same as if you've experienced it.
Or if we sing a song about the lamb who was slain, or about the power of the blood.
Right.
I can't just assume I know what in the world the power of blood is, or what it would mean to wash something with blood,
right?
You know?
Yeah, the washing. Okay, so there's a good one. So the washing, washed with the blood. And that's one that's never made sense to, in my life. Yeah. You know, like, what do you mean I've been washed in blood?
Right, because we only wash blood off of things. I'm not saying I do that a lot.
Yeah.
I don't even
use
think there's
OxyClean.
Right.
But OxyClean to get the blood out, or peroxide or whatever it is.
Yeah, we don't put blood on things. We try and get blood off of things.
Right. Yeah. And so when we go, okay, or we think of blood when it comes to sacrifice, we think of blood as representing death. Because in our culture, and Halloween's only a month away, in our culture, blood is death. That's how we think of it.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden it requires that we think of things differently than maybe our cultural norms would suggest. And so blood is a cleansing agent in Leviticus. It's a disinfectant. That's a hard concept to come up with if we don't take the time to slow down and study that. But then all of a sudden, the Bible starts to make more sense, and the song being washed in the blood makes more sense if it's a cleansing. Like, that's what it means to be cleansed, is to be washed. And that becomes a helpful metaphor rather than something that stands in the way of me understanding what God is up to when it comes to cleansing sin. So this week in particular, this chapter, we were talking earlier, this chapter in particular, it would be like totally doable to take and turn it into a 4-week sermon series, this chapter by itself, and take and connect each one of these concepts that emerge. You could take multiple concepts that emerge and then connect them to the New Testament, and there'd be more than enough content to spread it over 4 weeks. But we didn't do that. We covered it all in a week. But when it comes to, as we've been working our way through this, and even you talked about a little bit in your small group, you went to Hebrews and you were reading, talking about coming into God's presence with confidence.
Yeah.
How has, you've been in this stuff for a little bit, how has going back and studying in Leviticus changed maybe your view of some of the things that you've read in Hebrews?
Yeah, I can't remember. I may have mentioned a little bit of this once, and maybe last week or the week before in the podcast, but, you know, especially chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews, which we'll read in Live It Out this week. But chapter 8, too, actually the whole book of Hebrews gets changed. And some of the things that just I overlooked before that I didn't even notice, like at one point the writer of Hebrews talks about things being symbols of the true heavenly things. I don't know. I just never really thought about what that meant. And then to go like, oh, wait, like, no, the implements of worship in Leviticus, in the Old Testament, were actually made to be signifiers, to be symbols that even would like to look at it would remind people of heavenly things, of what it means to be in God's presence. I just never even noticed that before. I didn't understand that. Like when Hebrews says that this, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus does what blood of bulls and heifers never could do, I thought of it as like an improvement.
Yeah, it's like, not messy.
It's the sacrifice of Jesus is an improvement on that kind of sacrifice. It's that, but it's more permanent. It's that, but you don't have to do it over and over again because it's once and for all. I didn't realize, although Hebrews says it very clearly, that the sacrifice of Jesus does what those sacrifices never did, never were intended to do. It wasn't even that. I thought like maybe the people of Israel were fooled and thought, oh, all we need is the blood of a bull or a heifer. But even the way Leviticus is written, it makes it clear. No, this is a sacrifice for some particular things, but not. It can't take away all of your guilt before God. It can't. And they should have known that. I think they did. But the sacrifice of Jesus does. So it's that idea that Jesus is not an improvement on the old system. He is something just totally new, connected and coming out of that, but better.
Right. And we've talked in this series already about how the provision in the opening offerings in the first 7 chapters, that it's all about this idea of unintentional sin, that there's a way to overcome the unintentional sin that you've committed, that you've, And then, so all of a sudden, you're reading in Hebrews in chapter 9, and where the author of Hebrews says that that he offers himself in verse 7, that the high priest, okay, so into the second only, the high priest goes, and he, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Mm-hmm. I don't know what I thought about what that was before. I don't know, like in my mind, what do you mean the unintentional sins of the people?
Yeah.
But it's literally just quoting from Leviticus and saying, this is what happened on the Day of Atonement, mm-hmm. that the priest would go in, he'd make atonement for himself and atonement for the unintentional sins of the people, which it's absolutely clear that was what was happening. The sacred space was being cleansed from the sin of the priest himself and also for the sin of the people, but only the unintentional sin. And that's where you're like, well, like Jesus isn't just like a better sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's a whole different kind because it's no longer for the unintentional sin of the people. It's now for all sin of the people. It's now for the intentional, the unintentional sin. And it's not the once a year I have to go in and cleanse sacred space because I, in my humanness, will have done something unknowingly even that is outside of God's instruction. And so I have to ensure that all this space is clean in order for the next year, as we enter into the next year, it's basically like hitting a big reset, to be able to live with the presence of God in the midst of the community. Well, the gift of Christ is radically different than that.
Yeah.
It's, wow, the sacred space is now created by the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that even different.
Yeah. Like,
okay, well, did the Holy Spirit wash me with the blood of Jesus to be able to be purified so that the Holy Spirit would move into sacred space? Who's me?
Yeah.
I mean, it's so much better than what I once thought it was, and I thought it was pretty awesome.
Yeah. And so, like, when we were in our small group, somebody said, yeah, I think part of it is just so we can see how much better we have it than they had it. And I think that's true. But I think there's layers to that. Like, it's not just that we have it better. It's like, understanding Leviticus helps us understand the reality of God's presence living in me. Like, it's not just I can talk to God whenever I want to. Yes, that's a really good thing. But it's also, you know, going back a couple of weeks, that idea of imaging God and of the place where heaven meets earth and God's power is, you know, like understanding the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was a dangerous place. And it was safe for the priest to enter because of the sacrifice and go, okay, I live in a place where there is such power, it ought to be a dangerous place, but it's not dangerous to me because of Jesus. But Leviticus helps me not forget there's power there. So it's not just, oh, I've got it better than they did because God lives with me. I don't have to worry about it. But, oh, I have his power present in me. That's something to really wrestle with that I feel like I miss if I don't understand the picture of God's power that you get in his holiness in Leviticus.
Right.
Yeah.
And one of the ahas for me as I've been working my way through here, like if you had just said, like I think probably, you know, 20 years ago in an Old Testament survey class, they probably said, the book of Leviticus is about holiness. Mm-hmm. And that is true. The last half of the book is called the Holiness Code. What it means to be a people set apart, living in relationship with God. That's the definition of holy. And it is that. But one of the authors that I was reading today was even talking about how that's not the goal. That's the means to the goal. That's how you get to living in the midst of the presence of God.
Yeah.
That's just the means for me to get to the divine presence. And I think as I've thought about Leviticus in the past, it was just, I also didn't think of it as a narrative. I just thought it was a bunch of code, you know, like a bunch of, you know, legal mumbo jumbo, you know.
And, a list of procedures.
Yeah. And I think even in the Bible Project podcast, they talk about it being like a tech manual, you know, it seems like it's that.
Tech manual,
and how they had to reconsider that it's not really a priestly tech manual. It's something different. And when I started to look for literary markers along the way, they're there. And in particular, in this week, they're there as well. I mean, to set apart the Day of Atonement as a singular, super important event, it's really clear when you're actually looking for it. And so that's one of the things, we talk about God's story being a story, but to actually even see in those things that we would consider mumbo jumbo law code, that even in the midst of that, there's a narrative.
Yeah.
There are characters.
Yeah.
God is speaking to Moses or through Moses to Aaron, giving him instruction on what is going to be required on this day every year that is a special day where they're going to cleanse sacred space from the previous year in order that they would start the next year as a people who've been purified in order to be able to have the divine presence of God himself, not move out of the neighborhood, so to speak.
And that narrative doesn't just make it like, oh, make it more interesting or help you hold your attention more. It helps you understand why these laws were given, why these rituals were prescribed for the people of Israel. Their meaning comes out of the narrative, out of the setting that they're in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this week, as people get to read on Wednesday, reading Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, there's something you had said earlier in the week about, okay, well, what does it look like for us to be a people who approach God with confidence? And so I'm just going to read here from chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As we've worked our way through Leviticus, these little phrases now, they come to life.
Yeah.
They come to life a little bit different. And so if you're not experiencing that, that's okay. It requires, I think, time and a lot of investment. And you may be like, man, I'm not seeing the things or carrying the excitement that you have towards maybe seeing these things. But it just takes time to be able to go, okay, well, wait, what, as we're talking about drawing near. And so one of my ahas, and it's been listening to Bible Project, as they talk about often, Tim will talk about I'm going to have to go have some tea and think about that. I don't know if he's doing it in the Leviticus podcast or not, but that's one of his go-to phrases. Yeah. And when you were talking earlier this week about the let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, and at the very beginning of Leviticus, and it begins with when you bring your offering, and knowing that an offering is a draw near kind of thing. When you come and you draw near, when you bring your draw near thing to draw near, it required a gift. And now it's different. It's like no longer do you have to bring the required offering.
Right, that allows you to draw near.
Right. Right. It's now about the person that allows you to draw near. And there's confidence in that, because it's when I draw near with true heart and full assurance, my heart is sprinkled clean. Well, even now that means something different. It's like, oh, when the priest is taking blood from an animal and he's sprinkling seven times upon the altar, that's bringing cleansing. So all of a sudden I'm like, the detergent or the cleansing agent of the blood, the life of the animal is bringing cleansing for the rebellion. And it's just requiring me to think of things in a new way, mm-hmm. to think of things that I maybe thought I understood, or I honestly never really understood. Like, what's that actually saying? It's opened the door to say, okay, wow, this imagery it's not insignificant. If I'm going to read this letter to the Hebrews, for me to have a really basic understanding of the book of Leviticus.
Yeah.
You don't have to be an expert.
Right.
But you do need to have a basic understanding.
Yeah. Yeah. Just of what the symbols are, what some of the big terms mean. Yeah, I agree. You actually don't have to get that far down into the weeds for it to really make something like Hebrews click for you.
Yeah, just the big concepts. And so this week, there's a Bible Project video on Tuesday to be able to watch the video on atonement and sacrifice. They'll talk about it a lot of the same way that we've talked about it, but there's maybe some new ways that they talk about it. And in particular, this word atonement, it means a couple different things. And that's hard for us to get our minds around, that it's not just one concept. Each week in our bulletin, we've put a glossary in there saying atonement means one of the things that we've in this podcast repeated multiple times now. It means to purify. It means to mm-hmm. purge or purify. But the other aspect of it means to redeem.
Yeah.
And it carries the idea of both. It's not right. just, oh, it's one or the other. It is to wash clean and to bring redemption.
Yeah. 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 And the two can be related, you know, like, oh yeah, well, so wash it clean so that restoration can happen, you know? So that someone can be bought back or brought back or something like that. They can be related, right. but we can't just think of it as one thing, or right. we'll miss part of it. Yeah.
So with that, okay. So also this week, so many things that we couldn't get to in the weekend.
Yeah, yeah.
And so let's go there just for a second. We don't normally do this. We don't normally be like, oh, hey, we didn't get a chance to talk about something, or at least at the level that we could maybe talk about it now. And that is this idea of there's two goats. And we talked about the fact that there's two goats, and there's one goat that the priest by lot will designate for Yahweh. And we know that Yahweh, the covenant name of the God of the Bible, gets put in your English translation as Lord. That is the God of the Bible, Yahweh. But then there's this other one, this other person that shows up. And so the other one gets designated for Azazel. And there's something in the ESV, it gives a little translation note, and it says the meaning of Azazel is uncertain, possibly the name of a place or a demon, traditionally scapegoat. And then it's also used to other spots. So that word is only used here in Leviticus, in this part of Leviticus, where this Azazel character shows up. Mm-hmm. And if you have NIV, it's going to say scapegoat. If you have the ESV, it's going to say Azazel. Where the other translations all fall out, I really don't know. I do know that the NET lands on Azazel, and they have a great, in their translation notes, a great description of why they land on that. In scholarship, it has landed on Azazel right now. That's
where a personal name as opposed to,
yeah. So, what has been your takeaway? You've looked a little bit at this whole this whole thing of this character that shows up in God's story called Azazel.
Yeah, well, it makes one, it does make some difference. You know, there's things we're not always totally sure of, and that's okay. But yeah, I would agree with just the different things we've read. It does seem like Azazel makes more sense. It seems like it's not just saying a particular kind of goat, this scapegoat, the goat that goes away or whatever. And it does alter kind of what that means, what that goat is doing. You know, just this idea that he's going off to a being of some kind. It's, you know, with that L ending, you know, this is getting into Hebrew stuff, but Azazel. So it's a L is a spiritual being of some kind. So it's going off to some, spiritual being out in the wilderness. And then in the very next chapter, we find out that the people of Israel, some of them at least, have been going off into the desert, into the wilderness, to offer sacrifices to goat demons.
To goat demons.
Which if you had asked me 2 weeks ago, are goat demons ever mentioned in the Bible? I would have laughed and I said, I don't know what crazy translation you're reading, but there's no goat demons in the Bible. Yeah. But the ESV literally says goat demons.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's in chapter 17, verse 7. Just heads up, a little PG-13 here for a second. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. In particular there, it's talking about making a sacrifice not at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So the children of Israel are required that they have to come to the entrance to the tent of meeting in order that they would present whatever it is that they've killed, that they'd be able to present that for the priest, because it appears here that what they have been doing is they've been going into the wilderness and they've been making pagan sacrifices in the wilderness to goat demons.
Yeah. So there's some goat demon or demons out there. And it's like, well, the wilderness is this, you know, the Bible Project guys talk a little bit about this in their podcast. It was really helpful to me. This idea that, like, okay, the wilderness is dangerous. It's outside the camp and we need to go out there and we need to take our flocks out there to feed them, water them, whatever. And it's dangerous out there. So just to protect ourselves, what we should do is we should offer a sacrifice to the spiritual powers of the wilderness. And God's like, you can't do that. You can't have it both ways. I'm your God. And so it raises that question. Oh, is Azazel one of, or is he this, you know, is he identified with these goat demons? And so it just brings up this idea that, like, you gotta be clear. It's not that, like, oh, we're sending this goat to appease Azazel, this evil being in the wilderness. It's like, no, our sins belong in that place of garbage, of death, of being outcast. Like, we're sending them out to the goat demon. He can have our sins because we don't need them anymore.
Yeah, it's This I remember, I don't remember how long ago, but when I first came across this two goat offering, and with the Bible, so often we just say stuff, you know, as Christians, we just use Christian lingo and we just say stuff that if you had said, okay, hey, there's two goats that are offered on the Day of Atonement, I probably would have known this phrase scapegoat, but if you had said, like, what's actually going on there, which one of these is actually taking the sin of the people away, I'd have been like, well, they're really both doing that.
Yeah, I did not have that straight.
And there's really, like, okay, well, one of them is cleansing sacred space, and the other one is taking a year's worth of sin for the children of Israel. And it's the details in the story matter, you know. Like, now for the first time, it's really clear that the priest, the anointed priest, the high priest, is going to take both hands and is going to put them on the head of that goat. And it says that he is placing the sin upon that goat.
Yeah.
And that explains a lot about when they do the one hand designation for the offering in the first part of Leviticus as to why that's not placing sin upon that animal. It's just identifying yourself with that animal. It's identifying a representative. It's the one hand. This is my representative, as opposed to the high priest taking two hands and placing the sin of the people and himself upon this. And as you already said, sending him out to the land of chaos, really, right? The land of death and chaos. And like you said, it's not an offering to Azazel. It's really saying, you deserve the sin. This, yeah. You're getting, yeah, the garbage,
yeah,
of the children of Israel. So with that, it's really helpful. And then for me, where it actually then says that's bringing atonement to the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. It's not just atonement is achieved through the blood going into sacred space. It's also, as this goat goes and the iniquities of the people go, that the people experience atonement from God.
Yeah.
So cool.
Yeah. And then to see those two goats, the picture that those two goats are of doing two different things, accomplishing two different things in two different ways. They're not both carrying away our sins, you know. They're accomplishing two different things in two different ways, and then to see how Jesus in his sacrifice accomplishes both of those things.
Right.
Yeah, it's amazing.
So as you go to the New Testament and you talk about, okay, well, you know, Jesus is the final sacrifice. And you're like, okay, well, which sacrifice? You know, like, okay, is he the Passover sacrifice? Is he the goat sacrifice? Is he the goat who goes away? Or is he the goat that is, the blood goes into the Holy of Holy and cleanses it? It's like, which one of these is Jesus? And it can be really hard to get your mind around. They're all glimpses. Everyone is a glimpse of the ultimate work that God has done through Christ in the heavenly spaces, in the heavenly Holy of Holies,
yeah,
where he has purified a people to enter into God's presence. And they're all, it's like layers, or not, maybe not layers isn't the best way to say it. It's a whole matrix of, right, these ideas.
You know, multifaceted, whatever. Yeah. Yeah, there's all these different sides and elements to it. Yeah.
As we get ready to wrap up this week, what's been like your biggest aha so far in Leviticus?
Whew, my biggest number one aha. I think it's probably it's what we've hit on every week, and it's probably why it's good for us to hit on every week, is that what God was doing in Leviticus was making a way for the people of Israel to live in God's presence, not because they were chasing God down, but because God had decided to move in. And the parallel between that and our reality, that it's not oh man, that sounds so much like the gospel. That's,
yeah,
yes. It's not me chasing God down. It's God coming and saying, I love you and I want to be with you. And I've made a way for yes, you to live in my presence, but because my presence has come to you. We talk all the time about God crossing, you know, he crossed the divide. Our relationship was broken. He didn't just leave us on the other side. He came to us there. And like, oh, that's what Leviticus was about, was God showing the people of Israel how they could live in his presence. And like that parallel, it's not the same thing. It's better and bigger and so much more, that the presence of God is in me, in us. But that presence of God and God making a way, I had no idea that's what Leviticus was about.
Yeah, I just thought it was. Yeah, I already said the holiness code.
Yeah,
it's the holiness code. This is how you be a good Israelite. This is what you do. And so I think that's often why I would skip over it. And so I think my big takeaway is kind of really tied to that. And it's really been on the tabernacle, coming out of Exodus, and the way that the tabernacle is the heaven and earth place, and that it's in the most holy place where the high priest gets to go, where there is fullness of life, that is the ultimate expression of the presence of God himself, and where basically Yahweh says that he's going to appear in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, yeah, in the above the ark. I mean, just mind-blowing to me in so many ways.
Yeah.
That's fullness of life. Mm. And then from that spot on out to the wilderness, it goes progressively all the way till death.
Yeah.
And to be able to say in Psalm 16, when it talks about in your presence, there is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, that's the way the children of Israel thought about the presence of God.
Yeah.
That's where there's fullness of life.
Yeah, that's where you want to be.
Yeah. And so then for me, I'm like, okay, that hasn't changed. Mm-hmm. It's still about the fullness of life that comes through. And for us, it's radically different. Through the indwelling Spirit of God, the fullness of life isn't that I would get to go to heaven someday. It's, I would realize the fullness of joy. I mean, this is the gospel message, the fullness of joy that comes through new life in Christ alone. And you're like, that's what God was giving the children of Israel a glimpse of.
Yeah.
As they looked forward to,
yeah,
you know, as we look at Abraham, like the Hall of Fame in Hebrews, all these, they didn't even know what they were looking forward to. They just knew that this was a shadow of it. There was something better that was going to come.
Yeah.
And I can't imagine that you would have thought, like, God's going to move into you.
Yeah.
And that it's already pictured in Leviticus through a system of worship that we call the sacrificial system.
Yeah. You know, I think that was?
What?
I think that was our last word right there. Dave Gruen, I think you just hit it.
Look at Tim turning the tide. Anyway, so hey, we hope that you've had some fun along the way so far in Leviticus. We got one more week to go. We're looking forward to it. So with that, have a great week.